Now, as we get into the sixth part of this series, it's 7 weeks. We're in the sixth week of this series called Bystander. What's going to happen this morning is going to be something fun. Is I'm going to open up this message, basically do the first half. And then my friend Brad, who's one of our community group leaders, is going to step up and he is going to teach the second half of this message. And this is a lot of fun for me to be able to tag team this with you. We want to raise up leaders. You have giftedness, you have abilities, and part of Brad's giftedness and abilities to be able to communicate the word. And he has a great love for the Lord. And so he is partnering with me on this message this morning. So that's fun for us to be able to do that. Now, here's a question that everybody has thought about, maybe wondered about. I'm sure you have too, and I want to put it up on the screen here. And it's this question as we start this morning. Why would a good God allow bad things to happen? Everybody wrestles with this at some point. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe some of you, you would even say, I'm keeping God at arm's distance, or maybe I'm even struggling to say I'm a person of faith right now because you are battling through this. Why would a good God allow bad things to happen? And when we talk about bad things, most of us, when we ask this question, we focus on the bad things that are out there. Somewhere out there in the world, the bad, the evil, the difficult things that are happening. But we don't often look in here. So let me throw some questions out to you. Don't raise your hands, or I would suggest you don't raise your hands on these. Just some things for us to think about as we get started this morning. So here's a question. Have you ever done anything bad? I'm a pastor, so I haven't, you know, so I don't know what that's like. You've heard too many of my stories if you've been here to know. You know that's not true. All of us know we've done things that are bad. If we were really, really honest, as we look at our history, there's probably times that we wanted to do really bad things. We wanted to respond in really bad ways. There's probably even times if we're really just honest about it, like, hey, I chose not to do that thing or respond in that way just because I didn't want to do jail time. Like, there's things that we want to do sometimes in our humanity that aren't good. Have you ever been bad? I have. But we usually don't meet people who doubt the existence of God because of their own bad behavior. Here's another couple questions for you. Here's the second one. How could a good God allow me to happen? We don't usually ask that question. How could a good God allow me to happen? Usually it's, oh no, out here there's evil, there's bad things, but we don't think about it in relationship to ourselves. Here's another way to put this. If God was a good God, if God was good, wouldn't he have done something about me by now? See, when I talk to people about this question, they struggle. How does a good God also exist at the same time evil exists? We don't ask this question. Well, if God was good, he would have done something about me, because we don't see our own bad, or what you might even want to call our own evil, our own shadow side. We don't see it as that big of a deal. The really bad stuff is out there somewhere. But if we're talking about how God exists at the same time that evil exists, then we've got to be willing to address our own stuff, because we're talking about bad or evil or difficulty or heartbreak on any level, but we struggle with this. And you could just spiral downward and continue to ask that question to the you get to this point where you could say, or somebody might say, well, I don't believe God exists because I exist. It ends up being a meaningless argument, because if you get to that point, right, the only way you could convince me then that there is a good God is for me to not exist. But if I don't exist, then God can't prove to me that he does exist. It just turns into a meaningless argument. And so we struggle and we battle with these two things. How do they both happen at the same time? And we have John, who's an eyewitness. We've been going through the book of John and what he wrote to us about Jesus. And I think John would say to us, just slow down a minute. Let me tell you a little bit about what I saw. I saw Jesus in the flesh. I walked with him. I saw him do ministry. I saw him go to the cross. I saw him crucified. He died. I saw him resurrected. I saw these things. I saw the early church persecuted for their faith. I saw many of my friends who followed Jesus. They died because of their faith. And let me speak into this for a moment. And John might say to us, I saw something that would probably help us through this difficult question. And he might write this to us, or say this if he was here. He might say, I saw God in a body. That's who Jesus was. That's who John believed he was, that he was God in the flesh. I saw God in a body coexist with evil men and difficult things. I saw a holy God and evil exist at the same time. And he might say this, that Jesus didn't prove he was God by eliminating evil, but he did something different. John would say, instead of eliminating me, he chose to love me. Instead of eliminating me, he went to work transforming me. John would say, I saw both exist at the same time. And just because there's evil and difficult things and heartbreaking situations or whatever you want to call it, the ugly side of humanity, just because that exists doesn't mean that Jesus is not good and not holy and not God in the flesh. So John has been walking us through ultimately seven signs. And today we find ourselves in the sixth sign, the sixth thing that he would say to us that I saw that proved Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And just before we get into the sign, I want to tell you just prior to this, Jesus is in Jerusalem in the area of Judea, and he has an interaction with Jewish people that come to him to ask him a question. Just before this next sign happens, at this moment, they're in Jerusalem and they come and they say this, how long, they're speaking to Jesus, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, if you are the Savior, the one promised in the scriptures, tell us plainly. They're like, are you him? Just tell us. And this is Jesus' response. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Jesus doesn't hide the fact that he's the Messiah. In fact, he said, I didn't just tell you. Why are you asking me this? I didn't just tell you. I showed you. The works should tell you. But you choose to be hard-hearted and you choose to be blind. You don't want to acknowledge I'm the Messiah because I don't fit into what you thought the Messiah would be. And this is right before Jesus does this next sign that Brad and I are going to talk about today. And this next sign is huge because it's really Jesus going all in and really just saying, hey, you can't deny that this happened. And those who wanted to reject Jesus, this is right in their face and they're confronted with their willful blindness because he does such a big sign and miracle. People begin to believe. And those who don't believe, they know at this point they have to choose. I am choosing to be blind to what I saw. It is such a significant sign. And so we get to John 11. Jesus is now outside of Jerusalem. He's a couple days away with his disciples. And this is what happens. It tells us, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, how cool would it be if people were talking to Jesus about you and they just referred to you as the one you love? They don't even have to give a name. Like, that would be pretty cool. This is so important as we get into this. Jesus knows Lazarus. They are great friends. He's referred to as the one Jesus loves. I mean, there's relationship. There has been time. They have had meals together. Jesus has stayed in Bethany and stayed in Lazarus' home, most likely. There's a deep friendship here. And it's difficult as we read through this to see some of Jesus' response, but we see even in a very bad, difficult situation, it doesn't take away the fact that God is good and that Jesus is good. It says, when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. So a messenger has come to tell him about Lazarus. The truth is, even as Jesus makes this statement, Lazarus is probably, according to the timeline, already dead. He has died as the messenger is en route to Jesus. So when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. And then he goes on. No, it is for God's glory so that God's son may be glorified through it. This sickness is left totally unattended because there is a bigger purpose. I told you last week, we celebrate Jesus' pain every week that had a purpose. We celebrate communion and we remember the cross here. And in the midst of our suffering and pain, we just want Jesus to fix it. But it's very hard for us to see, maybe there's a bigger picture. Maybe God is doing something bigger here. Maybe God is teaching and working. Jesus is doing something bigger here. And this is hard for us to wrestle with because we see Lazarus and his sisters in that community go through something very difficult. But Jesus says over here, it is for my glory and there's great purpose in it. And then John writes this in and he just jumps into the middle as he tells us the story and makes this statement in verse 15. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, John, why are you jumping in to tell us that he loved them? John wants to confirm before he continues and let us know, hey, Jesus loves these people. Why is that? Because in the next few sentences, the way Jesus acts is not going to seem like he has a deep love for them. And some of you in the midst of your trial, maybe that you're going through right now, you are questioning, am I really loved? If God really loved me, why is this happening? And so John wants to confirm, no, Jesus loves them. But there's something bigger going on. And just because he doesn't respond in the way we want him to respond, or Mary and Martha want him to respond, doesn't mean they are not loved. You are loved this morning, even in the midst of your difficulty and your tragedy and your heartache, even in the midst of difficult things. And for some of you, that's the only reason you're here this morning, is so I could tell you that. Because you are battling, why is this happening to me, and does God still love me? And I will confirm for you, he absolutely does. He absolutely does, even in the midst of difficult things. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. John, you just said he loves them, and now Jesus is like, we're just going to sit here for 2 days. Some of you have been through this piece of scripture before. It's difficult for us to hear that, but again, Jesus has purpose. He has a sign coming that is going to cause people to believe, who's going to impact people's faith here. And then Jesus says to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. That's the area of Jerusalem. And they respond, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. They tried to kill you with big rocks, and yet you are going back? Really, they're like, I don't think this is a good idea. Because if they want to kill you, they want to kill us. This is really about self-preservation. Jesus, this is probably not a good idea. Don't you remember they tried to kill you? It's probably not good that we go back there. Can't you just do something from a distance? And Jesus does his Jesus thing here, where he doesn't really respond to their question of like, are you sure you want to go back? He like shifts gears and he goes to a deeper place, and he kind of ignores what they said and just begins to speak some truth. And this is what he says to them next. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? They're kind of thinking, what are you talking about? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Jesus says there's 12 hours of daylight. What does 12 hours mean? Jesus is just saying that 12 hours means that there's opportunity. Guys, there's opportunity here. He said before, I am the light of the world. Right here, this is the greatest glimpse you'll ever have of who God is. I am here now. There are things to be done. There is a sign to be done. And if you let fear sit you on the sideline, if you don't stay in my light, if you choose not to follow me, you are going to miss out and you are going to regret it. And the same is to us. When we choose not to follow Jesus and not to stay in the light and the things that he's called us to, he says, this is the time of opportunity to his guys. What happens is we end up running around in the dark. We end up living without the full purpose of why he created us and the relationship he created us for with him. And he says, guys, you are going to miss out. There is an opportunity here. There are things for me to do, and you need to come along. This is the moment of light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Basically, Jesus is like, who's coming with me? And then some of the guys kind of give their medical opinion based on what Jesus said. And they respond, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. They don't get it. They think, hey, we don't need to go. If he's just sick and he's sleeping and resting, he'll get better. This, again, self-preservation. We don't really want to go back to this area of the world. They don't like us there. And John just records for us that Jesus just gets really plain and straightforward with them. Jesus had been speaking of Lazarus' death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Guys, he's not just asleep. He is dead. And what Jesus says next is very difficult. If you're Mary and you're Martha and ultimately you're Lazarus, this doesn't come across very loving. It doesn't make a lot of sense to you. What's written here is for us, and it is for our blessing as he looked to the future. And Jesus says this, and nobody, John would not write these. If he made this up, he wouldn't put these words in Jesus' mouth. So it makes me believe that this is true, because this is what John records that Jesus says next. He says this, Lazarus is dead. And then he says some very hard thing. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. I am glad I was not there. Wow, if you're Mary and Martha, that is hard to hear. But Jesus says, I'm doing something bigger here. There is a purpose in the pain. I am aware of what's going on. This is written for those of us who have lost somebody close, Some of you in this room know what it is to lose a child. Some of you have buried a spouse. Some of you have seen the ugly, evil side of humanity and the world. I wrote this, for those of us who struggle with how a good God can exist when bad things happen, here in this situation, we see the one who calls himself the light of the world mixed right in with a heartbreaking situation. Here is Jesus. It doesn't change who he is in his goodness because Lazarus has experienced death and his family is grieving. The two can coexist. And Jesus says, I'm actually glad I wasn't there. Because it's sometimes in the most difficult things that you've gone through that God has brought you to faith in him and increased your faith. God has the ability to use those things and to coexist with the bad and the evil that happens because he tells us very plainly, this world is broken. It's not as I intended. In fact, Brad's going to touch on that in a minute. So Jesus says to them, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, guys, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. I'm going to do something here. And then Thomas makes this kind of ridiculous statement on the side because Jesus is like, we're going. And then Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Like Jesus is like, I'm going to do something cool. And Thomas is like, wah, wah. You know, just, he's like, Lazarus is probably already dead. Jesus is going to die. And we might as well go and die too. And that starts this two-day journey to Bethany. And then the scripture picks up next, John, when they arrive in Bethany. And my friend Brad is going to come and lead us into this next scene as Jesus shows up there, this good God in the middle of this tragedy. And some of you know Brad's story. And as he stands and teaches you today, he is a man who's wrestled with this question. How does a good God allow certain things to happen? And if you know his testimony, you know how he's wrestled with that. And I thank you for your love for the Lord and your willingness to teach this morning.
Yep. Thanks, Will. So as Will mentioned, the story is transitioning, right? So the disciples and Jesus are on their way to Bethany. And we're going to pick it up in verse 17. John writes that on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, there's a lot of significance in John specifically mentioning these 4 days. The Jewish people at the time, what they believed is that when someone died, the soul would hover above that body for like 3 days. Basically, the soul would be there until the body would start to decompose, and the soul would look and be like, I don't recognize this person anymore. I'm out of here, and the soul would leave. And at that point, death was irreversible. And so it's really significant that John is mentioning these 4 days because he's saying Lazarus is really dead, right? It's not going to take a medical practice to bring him back to life. He's gone, and it's going to take a miracle for something to happen. And John continues, and he said, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I think in the U.S., sometimes we read these verses like Martha saying, Jesus, if you would have been here, then none of this would have happened, right? We kind of read it like she's rebuking him, but she's not doing that at all. Her words are words of grief and faith in Jesus. She genuinely believes that if Jesus was there when Lazarus lay ill, that he would have healed her. And that's just an incredible faith and belief that she has. And what we see in this story and what is difficult for us sometimes is that when we look at God and we say, God, you could have, but you didn't. You could have done something here, but you didn't do what I wanted you to do at least. And it's difficult. And Will mentioned a little bit of my story that when I was 12 years old, I was diagnosed with cancer. I had the lower half of my left leg amputated. And I struggled with that same kind of question. Is God trying to teach me something by having me go through cancer? Is there something within my faith that needs improvement and that's why he's having me go through this? And the thing about that, what I had to wrestle with and realize myself is that God will allow tragedies and difficult things in our life to happen. It's not what he wants for us. It's not how he created the world and intended the world to be, but sin entered the world and we do have difficult things that are in our lives. So Martha continues and says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. She hasn't lost her confidence in Jesus and knowing that he has this incredibly intimate relationship with God the Father. And this leads us to really important question that we all have to think about, which is, what is our reaction in the tragedies of life? Do we keep our confidence in God or do we feel betrayed? Do we decide to lean into him or do we decide to pull away from God when we're going through something that's really difficult? Martha's giving us this incredible example in these verses that she is choosing to lean into Jesus. She's saying that this really difficult thing happened to me, but I know that you are still good. I know that God is still good, even through this difficult time. And this is what Jesus says to her. She says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha believes what Jesus, as well as a lot of other Pharisaic Jews, believed at the same time, that at the end of the world, the bodies of the dead who believed in God would rise and they would be restored. But she's missing the point, right, of what Jesus is really trying to mean with her. We're going to see that in the story. And that's what makes this next statement from Jesus just so incredible. And the statement is that he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's saying, "Martha, you have this abstract thought of the resurrection and belief in what that means, but I want to turn that into something that is so personal. I'm here right in front of you. I am the one that through the authority of the Father am going to raise everyone on the last day. That's me, the person who's standing right in front of you. You can see my flesh." He's saying, I am the life. I'm the only one that can give eternal life. And Jesus continues and he says, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Right? He's saying that even though you may physically die in this life, in this existence, it's only temporary. And you will have eternal life in me. That is such an amazing thing to celebrate in these verses, that Jesus has made sure that death does no longer have power over us. It's lost its power because of him. And we need to celebrate that in these verses. But the thing that we do, of course, understand, though, is that death is so incredibly tragic. And it is something that hurts and it causes grief and just tremendous loss for us. My grandfather passed away last May, and not a day goes by that I don't grieve him. I don't miss him. It hurts. It hurts really bad. But we know that as Christians, we can't just sit in the grief and the loss that we have, because we know that there is hope. There's hope because of Jesus and the fact that he does give us eternal life. So Jesus turns to Martha and he says, "Do you believe this?" He puts her on the spot, right? And so Jesus is asking Martha, you know, forget about your just quiet confidence that you have in the resurrection and believe in me as the one who will perform that resurrection. I will give eternal life. And Martha says to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I mean, let's look at how Martha responds here. I think it's just incredible, because if you look at and you read through the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are very few times where someone has a statement so bold as this to say that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. But Martha believes that. And even though she doesn't completely understand what it is that Jesus is trying to explain to her right now, right? There's no way that she could in this moment. She still has a tremendous belief in who Jesus is, and she trusts in him. And that brings us to really the most important question that we all have to wrestle with, anyone in this world, which is, who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe that he is? Is he just a great teacher? Is he someone who provides a moral compass for you to follow? Is he a fraud? We all need to understand and believe who we think that Jesus is. And really, it comes down to something very simple, right, in our belief in him. We need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that after 3 days, he rose again from the dead, and the grave couldn't keep him. That's it. That's what he asked us to believe. Of course, there's so much more that goes with our faith and our trust in him that he'll transform in our lives, but that's the core of what he's asking us to believe. So we're going to skip forward a little bit in some of the verses here. In verses 28 to 32, Jesus has a similar conversation with Martha's sister Mary. And what we get into in this next part of this story is it really starts to become very emotional. And this is what John writes in verse 33. It said, "When Jesus saw her weeping," talking about Mary at this point, "and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." Now, I want you to take yourself to this emotional moment. So just picture this in your mind with me. Picture that you are with a family member or an incredibly close friend to you, somebody who has experienced tremendous tragedy and loss in their life. You walk up to this person and you embrace them, and they're just sinking into you. The weight of that tragedy and that loss is just almost too much for them to bear to even stand any longer, and you are just holding them up in this moment. You embrace them for a few seconds, you let go, and as you let go, you look into their eyes, and you see tears welling up in their eyes, and you have this heartache because you really don't want them to go through this tragedy and this loss that's in their life. Your stomach feels sick because of what they're going through because you care about that person so much. Jesus is feeling a lot of these same emotions right now in this story. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Where have you laid him?" Talking of Lazarus, and they say, "Come and see, Lord." Now Jesus is on his way walking over to the tomb of Lazarus. This person, as Will mentioned before, is this incredibly close friend of his. This is a personal friend of Jesus that's now laying in this tomb. And verse 35 tells us, as Jesus stands outside of this tomb, says that Jesus wept. He wept. The Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah, he is standing there weeping. And why is he weeping? It's not just because he has grief of the loss of his good friend, and he's seeing the grief and sorrow of Martha and Mary. Think about this. Jesus was there when the world was created. He knows that death is not the way that the world is supposed to be. That was not the way God intended this world to be. And for us as Christians, one of the things that we need to make sure that we think about is, you know, of course we need to grieve. Jesus doesn't say in these verses, "I'm the resurrection, the life. Martha, you don't need to grieve," right? That's an important thing that we need to make sure that we do. But we also need to understand that it's not just grief when we experience death of people that we love. It's the fact that this is not the way that God intended the world to be. And Jesus came because he wanted to redeem all of creation. Not just death, but abuse, addiction, disease, intimidation, you name it. He came to redeem all of it. So in this moment, as he is standing outside Lazarus's tomb, as he is weeping, it's not just because of the loss, it's because he knows this is not the way the world is intended to be. And he so badly wants to fix it. So now we enter into this time where things kind of shift a little bit. This is like the moment in the story where I think about it like it's a movie, and like the hero is about to like do something really incredible, and they get really pumped up. And this is what John writes. He tells us then that Jesus, once more deeply moved, that he came to the tomb. Sorry, I skipped ahead a little bit. And he said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." All right, we bring up the 4 days again, which is really important. And she's right. I'm sure it really smells terrible in there. And Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. What an incredible miracle that Jesus just performed to raise Lazarus from the dead. And this leads us into our big idea for the morning. And that's that seeing and hearing is the catalyst for believing and trusting. Let me read that one more time. Seeing and hearing is the catalyst for believing and trusting. You see, most skeptics agree that Christianity in the early days, with the growth in the numbers that they had up to the first 3 centuries, it couldn't have grown without just explosive growth at that period of time. You know, and for the Jews at that time, was it just their faith that led to that growth? That was part of it. But they saw what Jesus did. They experienced it themselves. Or they knew somebody who firsthand experienced it and they heard it from them. And so what we see in here is that seeing is believing and believing leads to trusting. And this miracle that Lazarus being raised from the dead, I mean, it was so incredible and so indisputable that the religious leaders at the time, they said, you know what? We have to kill Jesus. And maybe more importantly, we have to kill Lazarus, right? To make sure people think that he's still dead. So those Jewish leaders, they knew what they wanted to do. And this is what John documents, is that they said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. They're thinking about themselves, and they just want to keep the status quo of where they're at today. So those leaders, they knew what they wanted to do with Jesus. They wanted to kill him. But the question for you this morning is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do? Are you going to believe in him? Are you going to have a type of belief like Martha? She said, God, I don't understand everything that you're doing in my life, but I trust that you are good. I trust that you can be my comfort during this time of tragedy, even though there's evil things that are going on around me. And this is what John wrote earlier in the book. He had said, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. God didn't eliminate evil. Jesus came to the world. He didn't eliminate it right away. And John, he really tells us again, as we've talked about this the last couple weeks, the purpose behind why is John writing these signs of Jesus and sharing them with us. And what it says in John 20 is it says that these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Because only Jesus can give us life. He's the only one that can give us eternal life. And if you're someone who's wrestling with just, what does that mean? Do I believe? You said, you know what? This morning, I want to make that decision to believe in Jesus and believe in that life that he can give me. Talk to myself or Will or Austin, anybody in the band or any other volunteers that are here this morning. We'd love to talk through that with you and help you to understand that better. Because making that personal decision to believe in Jesus and believe in that life that he can give is the most important thing that we can do in this life. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this sign, just the miracle of you, just Jesus just raising Lazarus from the dead, God. We thank you that even during the tragedies of life, that we know that you are still good, that you're still working, God, in our lives. I just pray, Father, that we can rest in that comfort of you and knowing that you are a good God and knowing that you are in control and knowing that you have a plan for us and you want us to have eternal life with you. And praise in your name. Amen.